Boom! It's good to see you guys.
Some of you better than others.
Just kidding. I want to start this morning by simply reading a scripture. Genesis chapter, I don't even remember the chapter. I know the verses. Chapter 32. You got to get that chapter down. So Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Just a reminder, we give Bibles out in the back. So make sure you grab a Bible if you don't. I'm a big fan of having your Bible with you. So feel free to, you know, I throw stuff up on the screen just to help and stuff, but I'm not trying to make us lazy here. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make us lazy. I know that kind of happens, but I'm not trying to. So feel free to grab your Bible if you want to grab a Bible in the back, and if even just to use, but then if you want to keep that Bible because you don't have a Bible or something, keep that Bible. They're for you. We also have some little kids' ones. If you want to grab some of those to read to your kids and stuff at night, grab one of those. Those are yours. It's a gift, all that kind of stuff, okay? Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 through 32. Here's what it says. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob, so okay, this is a story about a guy named Jacob, all right? And Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. You remember that guy? You can read about all this stuff in Genesis, okay? The book of Genesis in the Bible. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac, when he's 60 years old, has a son named Jacob. So this story is about Jacob. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him. Wrestled. Until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The sinew of the thigh, that's kind of a hard phrase. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's say a prayer, and then we're going to dive into today's message, using that as kind of our, where we're going to camp out for our scripture, okay? Dear Jesus, we come before you right now, and you've been blessing us all morning long already with gift after gift after gift. The gift of song, the gift of yourself, your very presence, kind of the high point of the whole service already has happened, honestly. I mean, we got to receive you into our hearts and into our lives, and we rejoice with thanksgiving. And now, Jesus, as you come to teach us some more stuff, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to receiving that word, not into our ears alone, but also into our hearts. God, I do pray for myself as I've been just wrestling with this text all week. Please now just calm my anxiety with it so that your word can just come through and that I kind of disappear and just let me only say what you want to hear, not a word, or what everybody needs to hear, not a word more, not a word less, God. Please do that. Please do that work now in our hearts. Make it real, God, to us. Make it real. Let this not just be concepts or ideas, cool thoughts. Let it be real. Let us be drawn into the story of reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm not a big fan of seminary stories, but I'm going to kind of share kind of ish one right now. While at seminary, I got to know two guys, well, obviously a lot of guys, but two guys that I'm going to talk about today. One guy's name is Dave. He's a good friend of mine. He's a church planter up in Chicago, okay? Dave McGinley, great guy. The other guy is a guy named Eric Howen. This is a story of kind of us three. Eric Howen, so we all three of us graduated together from seminary. All three of us were really good friends, good buddies, all this kind of thing. Eric Howen, before, he's a second career guy, he was kind of a banker kind of guy, but before that even, he was a big-time wrestler. This guy was like, he was good. I mean, he was kind of almost on the line of like Olympic kind of ish worthiness, all right? And so he's just an amazing wrestler. He wrestled for Ohio State, was number 6 in the nation in 172 class, which is a tough class. I mean, this guy was legit. He doesn't look like much, but the guy does everything with energy. I mean, when he's helping us move and stuff, he's just, pow, 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 pow. It's just like, Eric, oh my gosh, settle down, dude, you know? And so the guy is just an Energizer Bunny kind of guy. I don't know, what's so funny? I don't get it. I heard rumbling. Something's funny. But the guy, oh, you guys are funny. Well, yeah, this guy's like that, though. Well, I'm always bragging, Eric, yeah, you couldn't take me down, you know, all this kind of stuff, just kind of talking smack. Well, one night, me and Dave and Eric were in a hotel room because we were at this conference. I can't even remember what the conference was, some church conference or something. And Eric looks at us, and he says, I could take both of you down. And me and Dave look at each other, and I mean, Dave's a pretty big dude. I mean, we're nothing special, but I mean, it's like, no, you ain't gonna. Like, there is no way you, Eric, even though you're good and we're all amazed by you and you really are amazing, there's no way you could take us both down. There's not a chance. And he says, I'd have you. And so everybody literally starts getting up from the couch. We're in this hotel room. And I'm looking around and I see this, you know, 40-inch TV. I see the window. And I know what everybody's, you know, what we're all thinking here. And it's about to go down. And I kid you not, this is hilarious. This is the real funny part. I was actually the voice of reason in all this because I knew. I knew that if we started into this, I knew Seth Kunze was going all in. I mean, 40-inch TV, we'd pay for it. I mean, I knew I was all in on this. And so we kind of all just backed off a little bit, just kind of toned it down. Well, about a couple months later, we were camping. And we got lots of room now. And I pulled Dave McGinley aside, and I said, you know how Eric's always saying he can take us down? I said, tonight this stops. And he said, yep, tonight it stops. And so me and Dave, we kind of circled Eric. And I went over to Eric, and I grabbed him around the arms, and I picked him up, and I slammed him to the ground. I mean, I slammed him hard. I was ready to just kind of like, boom. And here's the thing. I had a vision of how this was going to happen. My vision was that Dave is going to come over and get on top of me and Eric both, and we were just going to rub Eric's face in the ground, and we were just going to humiliate him. I mean, this is what we were going to try to do, is humiliate the guy. And I threw Eric to the ground, total cheap shot, right? He wasn't aware of it. I never told him I'm coming or anything. I just grabbed him and put him to the ground. I look into the corner of my eye, and I see Dave McGinley, who I'm going to call this afternoon, by the way. He takes a step back. And so I'm thinking Dave, who's a pretty big boy, he's going to come in, and he's going to get on top, and this is going to be done, and this will forever, right? And he does it. He steps back away from the whole deal. Those were the fastest 2 seconds of my life, or the slowest. I don't know. Because all of a sudden, I was on the ground. Eric was on top of me. I don't know. He did some ninja move. He did some ninja move. And, I mean, he's got my head in the ground, and he is just digging into me, never letting me forget that you can't do this, right? And so literally in 3 seconds, Eric, and, I mean, I had him solid. He somehow got out of that, no problem. Gets out, gets on top of me, makes me feel like a little tweaker. And, I mean, it was a humiliating deal. It really, really was. But forever, I'm just going to blame Dave McGinley. I don't get why he did what he did. He still annoys me, and I'm going to call him this afternoon and tell him that. I don't get it. This wrestling match between Jacob and God was a little different. It was a little different. One, we actually get a little piece of information earlier on in Jacob's story that actually I wasn't really aware of. It's in Genesis chapter 29, verse 10, where it says that Jacob actually moves a top of a wellhead basically. He moves that rock, okay, which would have been most of the time, this is a multiple person job, which kind of is this little detail that kind of shows that Jacob was actually a stud. Jacob, I always envisioned Jacob as kind of a little, you know, pansy kind of guy. Jacob, this guy was probably a pretty buff little dude, all right? And you got to remember, Jacob's pretty strong. He can handle himself, it sounds like. And on top of that, now you bring God into the mix, right? God in this, what, pre-incarnate flesh thing. We don't fully get this because we believe in the incarnation of Jesus and the virgin birth. And so what is this God, Yahweh, coming down and becoming in flesh to wrestle Jacob? Well, that's what happens. And so God and Jacob, and God somehow, you know, he puts himself in a certain kind of flesh of a certain kind of strength or something. And so that's going to be this wrestling match. But it's not going to be just this kind of little, we'll just kind of joke around, we'll laugh about it at the end. See, Jacob is a phenomenal character in the Bible. I'd really encourage you to go read through some of Genesis and study him. Because Jacob, all of his life, is this guy who's deceiving people all over the place. His name means deception. Jacob, deception. He's this deceiver guy, okay? He's always trying to control his destiny all the time. When he was born, he's born with a twin, and he's the second to kind of arrive, right? And his twin, Esau, is the eldest son. But Esau actually, Jacob looks at this situation, and he actually steals the birthright of Esau. There's a story about that. We're not going to talk about it, but the story steals his birthright because Jacob is trying to control his future. He's trying to control what it all looks like. There comes another time where he actually steals. He takes advantage of his blind dad, and he steals his father's blessing that's supposed to go to Esau. Jacob is a deceiver. This family in general is fairly messed up. See? Sometimes we look at these people as if, oh, they're so saintly. Well, actually, it's God working and loving and showing compassion and still choosing and still using, even in spite of brokenness all over the place. There's a whole lot of brokenness in Jacob's own life and his own family's life. Jacob is this deceiver. He's trying to control everything all over the place. And then it's like 20 years kind of later-ish, that Jacob is actually coming back to meet Esau, his brother, who went earlier, 20 years earlier, actually wanted to kill him. And so Jacob is kind of nervous about this meeting, and there's some things in the story that take place. And so Jacob, it's the night before that Jacob is going to meet Esau. Esau's got 400 people with him, and they're thinking, this is going to be a big battle. This could be really bad. Esau could still want to kill me. I don't know how this is going to go down. And it's that night before that Jacob is all alone, and a guy shows up. And they start duking it out. Now, this is not like, you know, Hulk Hogan, you know, and then you kind of pretends to hit the guy. No. This is a legit all-out brawl. This is blood involved. This is get him on the ground, rub it in his face. And I've actually heard stories of wrestling, actual real-life wrestling matches that can take hours. Because, you know, one guy's trying to humiliate another guy or whatever, and it's just kind of this even. And so don't think that this really couldn't happen. These guys are all out wrestling. Jacob potentially thinks that at first maybe this is Esau. We just don't know exactly. Eventually he realizes it's God himself. But Jacob is wrestling with this guy, and it is not pretty. Broken noses, bent fingers, cheap shots. I mean, this is trying to hurt the other person. Trying to get him to tap out. And what happens? What happens? This is phenomenal to me. This is fascinating. Jacob wins. Jacob wins. He prevails. And when God saw that he couldn't subdue him, Jacob wins. God loses. That's kind of fascinating to me. God loses. God sets himself up. Now, God could have come back as like some Green Hulk thing, right? And like just taking Jacob down, but he doesn't. He puts himself in some kind of fleshly being so that he actually loses the match. And isn't it interesting, because this is why I prayed what I prayed, that this isn't just some cool story that took place a long time ago. Here's the reality. Mankind has been struggling with God since the beginning. This is really a picture of Jacob and his own story, of course. But it's a story that we can actually start to get drawn into, because it's a story where God actually is in mortal combat with mankind all the way from the beginning. And it all revolves around what? Control. I need to control. I need to control. And man, when man is in control, it's actually, and I'm going to show you a couple examples, it's actually pitiful. When man is in control, it's almost pitiful. When Adam and Eve first took a bite, right? And then they start freaking out because all of a sudden they realize they're naked, and all of a sudden this is all whatever. Oh man, it's good. What do they do? They hide from God. And then they start to what? They start to latch on to controlling everything. And they start to, okay, we got to control this baby. We just kind of bombed it. And so they latch on to controlling. And what do? They go take some leaves, put a little string, you know, or something. I don't know. And they, you know, okay, there we go. And it's this picture of almost just like, that's pitiful. That's sad. That's what you're trying to do? That's how you're trying to get control back in this situation that you just bombed? You're trying to make a couple little fig leaves and put it together? Okay, there we go. Now we feel a little better. That's pitiful. And mankind, as man struggles against God, trying to gain control, it's almost pitiful. It's almost pitiful that Jacob starts to wrestle with God. I can see how somebody would take the angle of like, it's kind of pitiful to be God here. Well, it's almost like pitiful once you realize it's God that you keep wrestling with the guy. It's God. Sure, you might be able to kind of like take him down right here, but do you really want to be doing that? See what I'm saying? Yeah. And all over the place we see mankind trying to take control. You see this with the Tower of Babel? Let's build Legos. You know what I mean? Yeah, thanks, Elena. One laugh. One person gets it. You know, let's build Legos. We're going to try to control everything. We're going to be like God, so let's start building a big tower thing. And we kind of look back on it. We're just like, that's your, trying to control it? How sad is that? And Jacob tries to do this. Jacob tries to control, but the reality and the real push of the message is that we do this. We try to control stuff all the time. I don't know what it's going to be for you necessarily, but some of us are trying to control our own kind of feelings in life, and what we do is we actually bring in something like, and I'm just kind of going to, kind of generic here, but could be very real for some of us, with something like drugs or alcohol. And so we try to control what's kind of going on in life, and so we'll throw in some of this stuff. And And it makes sense to you as the individual, but if you brought a big group of people together to say, is this pitiful or not? Most everybody, that's pretty pitiful. And it's not to like come down on you right now, the person who might be struggling with that, but that's the reality. It's almost kind of, you look at it, it's like, that's pretty sad. That's how you're trying to control the situation with more drugs and more alcohol and more and more and more? Or what about the marriage where it's like the marriage is just, you almost want to control the fighting. And so what you do is you try to control the fighting through like avoidance. Men are just kind of notorious for this. You know, we think we're helping by staying back. And we try to control the situation through kind of our own reasoning. And this is what probably, and oftentimes, we're actually making things worse. Now, it's not that the opposite is true, that we come in yelling and beating. There's another sense of trying to control there. And it's mankind just struggling against God. It's this wrestling match between us and God. And it might even be something like Facebook posts with these cheesy lines of like little self-help tips. What a bunch of garbage this stuff is. I was just reading one this morning. But I was looking at one, and this lady it was actually on Yahoo News. This lady posts, she was going to, I'm not trying to be too insensitive here, but she's about to actually die, and so she's posting all these things about things that, oh, these are really what matter in the world. And one of the lines in there was, do whatever feels good to you, and just go after it with everything you got. And I look at that, and I think, there's somebody trying to control kind of their life and what it all looks like. And so they're going to do whatever feels good. Anything that feels right to them. Whatever your heart tells you to do, just do it. Just stop and actually give that a little bit of thought, folks. That's pitiful. That's crazy. Really? I can do anything that just makes me feel good? There's that stuff's all over the place. And maybe it's something like pornography. Maybe it's something like, maybe it's something that we twist into actually meaning something good, like let's kind of find the American way, or let's man up and let's try to work harder and do more and make it. And I'm not saying the opposite is to be lazy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's these things that we kind of even call sometimes good things. And in the end, it's us trying to struggle for control of every little aspect of our life so that we can be in control. And oftentimes, it's fairly pitiful. And you see lives all the time that just kind of fade away into a mist of nothingness because they were all about the American dream and working harder, and I'm going to provide for my family. That's what it's all about. I'm never going to see my family. I'm going to go work for them and make it. That's what I'm going to do. And then you get a bunch of people around and you say, I just ask, is that pretty pitiful? And most people say, yeah, it's pretty pitiful. But we don't think that in our own struggles. This is what makes it hard, is because the things that we struggle with, we oftentimes put barriers around, and we protect those things, don't we? And we're like, yeah, I don't struggle with that. I don't have a struggle with that. And so you need to do a little self-reflection, and the Spirit of God needs to work on you in such a way as to reveal to you, what are these things that I'm trying to control? And I'm wrestling with God. And it's not just like a little, hey, you take a little. No, we're just like, and it's just, and it's, I got good sound effects, you know. And it's just all these, like, all out wrestling with God. So much so that God actually allows himself to lose. Isn't this fascinating? He allows sin, watch this. He allows this, I gotta have control. I gotta have it. he allows that sin to literally grab Jesus by the shirt, throw him up on a tree, nail him there, grabs the other hand, and the Son of God dies. He dies. Listen, this is, you getting that? God allows sin to, he allows us to grab him and throw him up onto a tree and nail him there. This ultimate wrestling match between God. You know, so often we think of God and Satan. Well, there's sense in that too. There's a sense of that, of course. But this wrestling match between God and mankind for control, and Jesus in this amazing display of, I don't know, humility, just sacrifice, of love. He allows himself to actually die, and he submits, and he dies. He dies for me and for you, paying the price for our sin, paying the price for our brokenness. And we know, I mean, we know that the story isn't like there. It is there in this, it is kind of done there in the sense that Jesus says it's finished. And yet we also know, and this is kind of another point that I have, which is that, we win. We win when God loses. We win when God loses. And when Jesus dies on the cross, we win. That's what I want you to take away today. We win when God loses. Now, we know that God is a little dirtier fighter than this, though, don't we? See, this is the twist of the story, isn't it, kind of? Where, God is about to get tapped out. I envision Jacob with one knee on his neck. You know, he's just got his arm bent and all this stuff. And I envision God being like, okay, that's frustrating, you know. Wow, I really got a butt handed to me here, you know. And so God reaches up with his pinky finger and touches the hip. Just gets up there, ding. And the whole thing just kind of, right? And all of a sudden, kind of like me and Eric, you know, you think you got him. And then all of a sudden, you're in the ground like this, you know. You're like, what the heck just happened? And God just reaches up with his little pinky and just, bing, boom. And there's a real sense in which Jesus on the cross, I mean, you throw Jesus up on the cross and you think you got him. And he even dies. He's lost. And then Jesus, he doesn't fight kind of the way we fight. He kind of knows the rules a little different, doesn't he? And he throws us this weird sucker punch of the resurrection. And he rises up victorious. And one clean sweep, he defeats sin. He defeats Satan. He defeats death itself. And he rises up victorious. And what's so amazing about this is that God and Jacob duking it out. What's one of the first things Jacob says? Or God says to Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob says, it's Jacob. And he says, no, no, no. You've wrestled with God. I'm giving you a new name. You've wrestled with God. You've even won. You even won the battle. You beat me. And now I'm going to give you a brand spanking new identity. You will no longer be called Jacob. You will be Israel. And this is what God does for us, guys. He allows himself to go to the cross to die so that you actually might have a brand spanking new identity in him. We receive this. Next week, I'm so excited. Next week, we're going to get to baptize little Ember. We just had our new little baby girl, and we're so excited about this. But this is something that actually takes place in baptism, where we actually, and I plan on doing it, not that the amount of water matters, but I plan on doing it actually like full immersion, this little baby. And I've seen it only one other or two other times. It's kind of like a violent almost kind of thing. Where this little baby, just come on, it's a little baby, not a big, and just poof. And if you held the baby there long enough, it would die, wouldn't it? It's a very violent thing. It's a wrestle match. It's a wrestling match. Where Ember's old Adam in her needs to die. It needs to wrestle with God, and it goes down. And it's there that actually in baptism she's connected to the cross, according to Romans chapter 6. And she gets brought into connecting with the cross, and it's her old Adam that actually will die there. So that in the coming up of new life, she comes up out of the water with a new identity. This is yours and mine. A new identity in Christ. And we continue to wrestle with this even now, with our new identity in Him, because we still live in a sinful world, and so we do need to continue to repent of our sin. And so when we start to be prompted by God's word to, hey, I'm trying to control too much here. I'm trying to grasp on. I'm trying to take control of this situation. We actually might need to repent of that. Let that die on the cross. Repent. This morning, I know there's things that you're holding on to that you're trying to control. I know that. There's things in my life that I'm trying to control. Gotta get this church plant just exactly how I want it, God. Wow. Isn't it true how pitiful that can be? Isn't it true how pitiful it can be when you're trying to grasp and hold on to everything so tight? And God is wrestling with you and duking it out with you, and He actually starts to let you beat Him. And you start to think, man, I'm not doing too bad. I got this. It's pitiful. Let that die. Repent. Turn to the one who loves you like crazy. And as we kind of engage with this next series, as we're going to kind of look at some of the faith practices, I want us to keep going back to this week where God gives you His identity. Because of what He's done for you. We're not going to talk about reading the Bible. Or we're not going to talk about going to church. We're not going to talk about these things so that we can try to get to heaven or we can try to get to have God love us. No, no, no. This message is the starting point. It's a new identity in what God has done for us. You are a child of God. You're a child of His because of what He's done for you. Receive that with faith. March on. Repent of your sin. Keep going. Keep following Him. Let's pray. Jesus. Jesus, we're just so blown away that You would allow Yourself to lose by dying on the cross for our sin. I thank You, Jesus, that You fight dirtier than that. I thank You that You, when we all thought You were dead, we did the worst thing humanity could ever do. You took a step out of that tomb. And You came out victorious. Or you touched Jacob's little side and boom, game over. God, I thank You that that's how You fight. I thank You that You fight for us with everything You got. So much so You go all out. So much. That You're willing to die for us. We praise You for that, Jesus. Jesus, if there are some things right now in our hearts that we are trying to control, that we are trying to win at on our own, forgive us, God, for that. Please forgive us. And if we're not even aware of what that is and we're just kind of sitting here thinking, I don't really have anything, maybe God, open some things up into our minds, open up our hearts to maybe some things that You're aware of and we're not even aware of. Just continue to reveal those things to us, God, and right now we repent of that. And we turn to you, O God. The one who's lost on our behalf, the one who's won on our behalf, so that we might win, so that we might have a new identity in you. Children of God. And that is what we are. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.